Good morning, everyone. It's so good to be together. We're thankful to God for another day of life in a beautiful place that God has given us. We're so thankful for that and good to see each and every one of you. I want for you to turn, if you will, to the book of Judges this morning. We'll be studying together from the book of Judges together, and in particular, chapter 15, if you'll be turning there. God is so good. He has been good to us in so many different ways, which we can think of so many ways even this week that He has blessed us and been good to us. And it's good to be back with you. We were away this past Sunday, had a short trip that we took, and had an opportunity to see more of this beautiful state of Colorado. God is a marvelous God and has done wonderful things, marvelous things. And to be able to see those things is a reminder of that. And we're thankful that we had that short opportunity to do that. But it's good to be back and good to see all of you again today. You know, we don't mention oftentimes things that are going on in the world, but I do want to make mention this morning of some young boys that I think about right now in Thailand are being extricated from a very serious situation, have been there for, I think, well over 2 weeks now, going on 3 weeks in a place that I wouldn't like to spend 30 minutes. And so we pray for the efforts that are going on in a very physical way there in Thailand to bring those boys and that soccer coach to safety. And we need to mention things like that from time to time that are going on in the world. Please pray for them. Pray for those that are helping them to escape that, that they'll be able to do that safely today. We're thankful for the skill and the bravery of those that attempt those kinds of things. So let's keep them in mind today. The Bible is a beautiful book. It is my favorite book of any book by far. And not only because it's the law of God, and because we can turn in that book and we can see found for us in those pages the direction that we ought to take in our lives in order to have an abundant life and to be what God would have us to be and to be joyful and to have hope eternal in the after a while. But we see in that book that standard of conduct and the barometer that God gives us as to how we ought to act. But far more than that, the Bible is such an intriguing book as to the kind of stories that it tells. And this morning I want for us to look at one of those stories with a man named Samson. We find in the Scripture such a wide array of intriguing and amazing and ironic and courageous and heroic kind of things that are done. The Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible talks about some very difficult things. The Bible talks about a very explicit thing sometimes for us and doesn't shy away from topics that maybe sometimes even in common conversation we shy away from. It's such a unique book. And it talks about stories like someone being killed with a tent stake or an individual who dies and his bones are thrown in an empty pit. And it just happens that Elisha's bones are in there, and when those bones hit Elisha's bones, they come to life. You ever heard that story? It's in there. Such amazing occasions that we can read about. A fat man that a prophet took a sword to, he was so big and fat that when he went in there with his dagger, the folds of that man's belly just enwrapped the sword. We read about some interesting things. We read about tough things sometimes. A man that was, and I'll kind of soften this a little bit, eaten by annelids. You'll have to go look that up if you don't know what one of those is. But today I want for us to talk about Samson a little bit and some things that were accomplished by him. There's no end to the action and suspense and expectation and devastation and sorrow and inexpressible joy and the things that we see in the Word of God. This guy is an enigmatic guy. You don't understand him very easily. And when we look at him, there's a lot of questions for us that we have, more so than answers sometimes, as we see the life of Samson. And we see some of his mistakes. And he made quite a few of them. And yet that man would be found in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith of faithful men. Surely there's a lot about his life that we don't know. But what an interesting character. And no doubt we see in him an understanding of the power of God as he calls upon God on numerous occasions in the book. The story begins in Judges 13, much like the story of Samuel. Two parents that are not expecting to have a child, not able to have a child. And fortunately, by the command of an angel, those parents are told that they will have a son, and that son is to be a Nazarite, in Judges chapter 13 and verse 20. And Samson came, and he grew stronger, and because of their obedience and his, he became a very, very powerful individual. And I think as we look at his life, we can really see some lessons from a strong man. Some are good and some are bad, but we certainly can see some lessons from him that I think are punctuated by God's involvement with him. And one particular event can be found in Judges 15, and that's where we want to look this morning. And of all the issues in his life and the shortcomings that he had, and we ought to pay attention to this, many of them really began because of his involvement with the opposite sex. And because of his inability to deal with that part of his life in an effective way. In chapter 14, he, in verse 1, sees a woman. And just that statement is somewhat of a preface as to what's going to happen with him. And oftentimes problems in our lives are because we see a woman or we see a man. And that begins some things that are very destructive and devastating in the life of an individual. The lust of the eyes. The story plays out in a very unexpected way. Because this woman that he saw was a Philistine. And the guy that had been the best man in his wedding, as Samson is away, this girl's dad gives her to his best man. And that begins a real interesting story as to how Samson gets revenge on them. And let's read that story in verse 9 of Judges 15. It says, "Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why have you come up against us?' So they answered, 'We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us.' Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, 'Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?' And he said to them, 'As they did to me, so I have done to them.'" You remember that he set some foxes, he tied their tails together and set them out through the grain fields of the Philistines and destroyed all of their food supplies. And so he's done some damage to them, and now they come back to him and he says, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he had come to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his hands broke loose, or the bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, And he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called his name En Hakkori, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. I think from this text of Scripture here in chapter 15, this story, just a piece of the life of Samson, can provide for us some very important lessons that we need to learn. And I want to look at those just briefly with you this morning. Number one, I think one of the things that we can learn is that without the Spirit of the Lord, people are vulnerable. Without the Spirit of the Lord, people are vulnerable. And notice that discouragement may come from very close to home. In chapter 15 and verse 11, these are His people. These are His people that don't have the confidence in the power of God and His ability to deliver them, that come and want to arrest Samson. They're His people. And you would think that if they saw somebody kill or heard about one of their people that killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey, that would probably be the reason to start an uprising and overcome these people. But yet they come to arrest him rather than to praise him. And it appears that they didn't have much confidence in God. They appear weak and spiritless. And 3,000 of them, notice, there was 3,000 of them that came to bring him. What weakness is displayed by God's people on this occasion? And without the Spirit of the Lord, they were not like Samson. They were weak. They were ineffectual. They were scared and frightened by the things of the world. Their self-respect disappeared, and they are not mindful of their position before God as the people of God. And without the Spirit of the Lord in them, they had not the power that Samson had. And their manhood and their identity was trotted out. And they say, "Don't you know? Do you not know that we are under the rule of the Philistines?" What weakness is displayed on that occasion? And they have become so comfortable succumbing to the enemy because of their failure to appeal to the Spirit of the Lord that's just what they expect. And they've been without victory for so long that's just where they are. They're much like their predecessors who, after escaping bondage, tell Moses, "We need to go back to Egypt. Let's turn around and go back." And they should have inquired of the Lord to say, "Listen, this man has killed 1,000 by himself. Should we join him? Lord, what should we do? Give us direction here as to what we ought to do." But instead, they want to turn him over to the Philistines. What a shame it is that at times God's people don't stand up for their own. And in fact, they become more of a discouragement as they fail to appeal to the Spirit of the Lord and to His power. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 13, we need to appeal to that strength, that power of God, to the Spirit of the Lord, to strengthen us and to enable us and to give us the kind of strength that we need to confront the enemy. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. If these people had appealed to the same power that enabled one guy to pick up the jawbone of a donkey off of the ground and slay 1,000 Philistines, imagine what they all could have done if they had done that. Without the Spirit of the Lord, people are vulnerable. And certainly these people were. You know, Samson is bound, and here's another lesson I think we can see in this context. Samson is bound by these new ropes. But by the Spirit of the Lord, it says that He came upon him. Notice what it says as we come down into verse 14, that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. These same people that are going to find out, I think I jumped ahead in the story a little bit, but they've already seen the power of God as Samson has dealt with his enemies. And now they're going to then understand that these kinds of bonds can be broken by the power of God. 2 Timothy, look over at the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 25 and 26. Folks, the sinner is held captive by the devil. The sinner is held captive by the wicked one. And it is only by the Spirit of the Lord that we can break those bonds that are upon us. As we encounter in our lives the wicked one who sometimes brings us in under his control, understand that we can come out of that captivity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. He says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Those bonds that we experience in this life can be broken. But that will only happen by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the only way that can happen for us in our lives. Look over at Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And we know that captivity very well. Despair and hopelessness and guilt. That burden of sin that we have experienced and know very well. And maybe you can still show the scars of the rope burns and the consequences of that sin in your life. A life that's without direction. Led about by the enemy, not in control. Those bonds can be broken. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Those impenetrable bonds, those things that seem like they cannot be overcome, certainly can be, and they can be by the power of God. And deliverance comes from the Lord. If that's a deliverance you don't know about, we want to encourage you to find it this morning. It's the greatest feeling that there is. There is no feeling like that. To have been bound and to have been under the control of the wicked one, only to be set free to an abundant life of joy by His grace. Deliverance comes from Him. And Samson realizes that back in chapter 15 and verse 18. He knows that that's not him. He knows that's not his power that's accomplished that by any means. And he gives the credit to the Lord as it should be, that that's where that came from. Chapter 15 and verse 18, he says to the Lord, "You have given this great deliverance." That's not something that we can accomplish by ourselves. And David, as he said, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not going to come from any other source. But impenetrable bonds can be broken by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when I talk about the Spirit of the Lord, I want you to understand something, that I'm not referencing there in some way some miraculous event. That in some way we're talking about a miraculous action where the Spirit comes upon us without any control of ourselves or any invitation of our own, and He comes in some miraculous way to deliver us. But I am talking about the Spirit doing His work upon us by grace through faith in the Lord, and that He comes into our lives by that faith, and that we can overcome guilt by the Spirit of the Lord. We can overcome weakness by that same Spirit of the Lord. In Galatians 5 and verse 16, He says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Live in such a way as that, in the Spirit." That's a way that we ought to live. And when we do, we can overcome guilt. We can overcome abuse. We can overcome those things in our lives that plague us because of that power He has to break those kinds of bonds. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done." That's not how that happens. "But according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Christ needs to live in us. It's by His influence in our lives that we can overcome those things. So we see that lesson from that strong man, but there are many more lessons. By the Spirit of the Lord, the ordinary can become extraordinary. I couldn't find it. I looked everywhere for it, but I have a jawbone of a donkey somewhere in my house. And I look, believe it or not, I have one of those. And it was used to illustrate this lesson. I'll show it to you sometime when I find it. But that's not a very big thing. The jawbone of a donkey is not something that you pick up and you take a hold of that thing and think, "Wow, this is going to kill 1,000 people." Now, it looks menacing. But to take that up, pick something like that up off the ground and expect to kill armed people with it just is not a realistic thought. It is only by the Spirit of the Lord that something so small and relatively insignificant and not made for that can be taken and then made for God's use and used in that way to something powerful. And we see that example in the Scriptures of something small that God used in order to accomplish something marvelous. Small things in the hand of the Lord can become very powerful things. And God can use small things to accomplish very great victories. He uses a staff. And Moses is asked, "What is that in your hand? What is it that you have in your hand?" And God takes that staff and He uses it to deliver His people. And we might ask the question this morning, what do you have in your hand that you can use or that you can let God use in order to accomplish something great? Allow the Spirit of the Lord to use that, and it can accomplish great things. The Spirit of the Lord can take 5 smooth stones and defeat a giant, or can take the cloud that's the size of a man's hand and open up the skies and pour water like has never been seen upon the earth. Mustard seed, faith, can move mountains. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish can feed 5,000. Give it to the Lord and allow Him to use it. And He will. By the Spirit of the Lord, the ordinary can become something extraordinary. And we feel weak, and we feel at times like we have very little to offer. But God can take that, and He can use that if you turn it over to Him in remarkable ways. And so Samson picks up a jawbone off the ground, and he takes that and he kills 1,000 men with that. What a remarkable thing. The Lord took 12 ordinary men that were not professionals. They were simple men. They were unlettered men, as Paul Earnhardt calls them, the 12 mistakes of Jesus. And He uses those fellows with all of their foibles and issues and problems to change the world. And they were brave men, those 12 apostles. But that seed can turn the world upside down. So if your bones are broken or they're dry, God can take them and He can use them. And I think that's a powerful lesson that we learn from this story. Don't think that God cannot use you to accomplish good. I think when I became a Christian, I somewhat expected that everything was going to be different. That some of the issues and maybe the problems that I had, that those were going to go away. But I found that after becoming a Christian, that that wasn't the case. That all of those things that maybe I wished would be different in a physical way, perhaps, still remain. And sometimes we kind of have maybe a view of that sometimes, that our daily struggles are going to be alleviated if we become a Christian. That's just simply not the way that works. And I think Samson needs to understand that. And I think he comes to maybe see that having the Spirit of the Lord does not assure a problem-free life. Notice what happens after he wins this great victory. He takes this jawbone and kills 1,000 people, and then what's the very next thing that is upon him? A very common problem. He's thirsty. Those same problems of life, those simple things that we have to deal with from day to day, those don't go away. If you had cancer before, you'll have cancer after. And if you didn't have money in the bank before, you won't have money in the bank after. Although maybe some of your habits will change, and that can produce some good things in some of those areas. Or if your mother-in-law came over to the house, she'll still come over after you obey the Lord. It's not going to change everything, but it'll change the most important thing. And if you hadn't experienced that, you don't know what life's all about. Most wonderful, precious feeling that there is. But God certainly, in thinking about that, in thinking about those daily struggles, if God can do the greatest of things, He can help us in the smallest. And He can help us in those daily issues that we have. And I think Elijah, certainly we see that sometimes there is discouragement, there is difficulty and depression. Elijah's a good example of that, who was discouraged after a great victory, and sometimes that continues in our lives. But to know that if God saves us, then He certainly can clothe us. And He certainly can give us those most basic of things that we need. And oftentimes we fear and we're fearful of all of these little things in our lives, and we get so consumed with all of the ordinary and the little bitty things. When we ought to know that if God can provide such a great victory here, then He can provide these little victories over here that we so desperately need. If we'll just have confidence in Him and His ability to do that. Don't forget, folks, another lesson, what victories have come by the Spirit of the Lord. Samson acknowledges, notice in Judges 15, he acknowledges this victory that God has given in verse 18. But one thing that I find interesting is that, you know, after this victory, he didn't take that jawbone and put it in a glass case somewhere and kind of bow down to that or always have that to go back to. Did you see what he did? He takes it and he just tosses it away. He knows that if God provided that, that that's not some supernatural item, that he can provide that on down the road too. And that that victory that he had there wasn't the only one that God could provide for. And he acknowledges what God has done. In fact, he changes the name. Notice that he changes the name of that place. So it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. We think about examples of that, and I think of even Samuel had a stone that he called Ebenezer. And he could kind of think about and look back to, and no doubt this man would look back to this jawbone. But those past victories only showed him that God would again provide if he needed to down the line. And so he kind of throws that bone away, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 14 through 16, sometimes we so often appeal to the past that we don't appeal to God for our future and the victories that we can have as we go forward in Him. We must perceive that our work is not done until we draw our last breath and not hold on to maybe victories that we've had in the past. And I think Paul was like that. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I did not need know whether I baptized any other. He had more to do. He wasn't focusing on all of that. But he was looking forward to his future and his teaching and his growth and the expansion of the kingdom and not the past. Couldn't even remember the names of those folks that he had baptized or if he had even baptized anymore. Are we just holding on to maybe past victories of faith that we've had? And in our glass case, in our house, we've got some memento of some past victory, but it's been a long time since we've appealed to God for another one to help us daily, to give us more opportunities to glorify Him. Perhaps that may be the case with us. And I'm thankful to God that He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. That's the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. When the Spirit of the Lord was with Samson, he did wonderful things to glorify God. He did powerful things to exemplify God's powerful, or His power. In the end of his life, the same thing occurred with him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he tore down the pillars of that temple. And in his death, killing more than he did in his life. We need to be men and women full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Do we walk in the Spirit? Do we live in the Spirit? Do we appeal to the power of God? Having been washed in that washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3 and verse 5, and then taking up not a jawbone of a donkey, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and having confidence in Him. Some good lessons from a strong man about the Spirit of God and the power of God. May we be obedient to Him. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that needs to be washed in that same washing of regeneration that we see in Titus chapter 3, to be obedient to Him and to allow God to work in your life. If that's you, we pray that you might be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Won't you come while we stand?